You know, with that said, you know, as we came to services today, you know, you see so many people running to and fro, in a sense, you know, going all over the place, driving here, driving there. Millions of people, it seems like, well, not millions, but there's, you know, Twin City greater metropolitan area, there probably is a million plus. And they're just going on about their daily activities, unaware of what this day really represents, you know, the Sabbath day, a holy day. It's really important that we take it serious, which we do, and that's why we're here. But, I mean, it's really enjoyable to think about the calling that God is giving us at this time. You know, do we really appreciate that calling? Do we really put forth the effort that we do need to make good on that calling, you know, to place a value on it? It's really important that we are here and to do the work of God. You know, when Christ was standing in the temple and he was watching the people give offerings in the temple, if you recall in Luke 21, verses 1 to 3, Luke 21, verses 1 to 3, he was watching all the rich people put their tithes and offerings into the temple treasury. But he said there in Luke 21, verses 1 to 3, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. Two mites is a very small copper coin. It's worth about one-third of a cent. A mite, one-third of a cent. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings to God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. You could say that she was all in. All in is a term that's used in playing poker. When you think you have a good hand, you think you're holding a winning hand, the player will go all in, put all their chips in, because they think they're going to win. Now, God is not expecting us to give all our possessions into the church. He's not expecting that. But what he wants from us is an attitude that we are all in. Spiritually, are we totally committed 100% to his way of life and not holding anything in reserve, and that we want the kingdom of God to return over everything else, and that we have a hand in getting this message out to the world? You know, when God called us, he called us to a life committed to change and growth. He wants us to go all in to his way of love. You know, we know that God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8 states, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In order to be like God, you know, we must show love. There are three Greek words that are used in the New Testament that talk about love, that are Greek words that are translated to the English word love. The first is philia, known as brotherly love, or the outgoing compassion that we have for our fellow man. The second, eros, from which we get the word erotic, which is the love that should be shared only between a husband and a wife. And the third, agape, a godly love, which is the love that God has demonstrated to us. You know, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of God's way of life and to come to that agape love for others. We are to grow so that we can have agape love for our fellow man. We need to be willing to give up our former way of life, the old man, and be willing to make changes in our life. You know, have you ever been angry at someone? You know, anger is the opposite of love. We've heard the phrase, I'm just so angry I could, and you fill in the blank, you know. You've heard that, I'm sure. Being angry with someone often leads to violence. Violence often escalates, often involving more people. Taken to the extreme, it brings about war. We see the drums of war being beat in the world today, constantly, it seems. James 4, verse 1 says, "From where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" You know, the lusts, the passions of the human spirit are antithesis to love displayed by God's Spirit. By replacing our fleshly lusts with the heartfelt devotion and love for others, going all in, we continue our travel along the narrow path on the journey to become more like God and His Son. We read in James 2:8, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." And what is that royal law? We first read about it in Mark 12, verse 28 to 31, the royal law. "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he," Christ, "answered them well, asked Christ, 'What commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" You know, when Jesus began his ministry, he brought a message that was radically different from what he had been taught, what they had been taught through the ages. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ brought a message of peace, a message of hope, and a message of love. In Matthew 5:21, Christ stated, "You have heard that it was said in old, 'Thou shalt not kill,' and 'Whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment.'" In verse 22, "But I say unto you, those whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Here we see that Christ was equating anger towards our brethren without a cause is the same as killing in his mind. When we express anger unjustly against others, we are not showing them love. Continuing in verse 38, Christ showed the Christian's way of handling adversity. "You have heard that it had been said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." How unnatural it is for people to perform that. When people are subjected to offense, they are quick to seek revenge. They are quick to pass judgment on others. They are quick to become the judge, the jury, and the executioner. It's so easy for them to lash out at those who would treat them wrongly. You know, the human tendency is to take things into our own hands. However, continuing verse 40, "And if any man will sue you at law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too." Here Christ is referring to the Roman law, which allowed Roman soldiers to compel the Jews to carry things for them up to 1 mile. Christ said that to those whom he was talking that they should carry the soldiers' burdens for 2 miles. That as Christians, we should go above and beyond the call of duty. We should give more than is expected of us. We are to give pressed down and running over. Verse 42, "Give to him that asks you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away." Verse 43, you have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. That would go a long way today to ending hatred and bloodshed and war. How often do we go out of our way to do good, to show love for those that hate us? How can we, as Christians, show love, true love, to others so that we can become more like God? Let's review 1 Corinthians 13, which is known as the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul had concluded chapter 12 by listing out various gifts and responsibilities of a Christian. In chapter 12, verse 31, Paul wrote, but earnestly desire the best gifts. He's referring to the gifts that he had just mentioned. And yet I show you a more excellent way. What is this more excellent way that Paul is talking about? He continues on in chapter 13 to address this more excellent way. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but not have love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Here the Apostle Paul is stating that if we possess the ability or gift to be able to speak in tongues or other languages, one of the gifts of preceding in the preceding verses, but do not have love for others, love for the despairing, love for the hopeless, then our words are nothing more than blowing our own horn. And we don't have love for others, our words are empty and will grate on others like a clanging cymbal. Continuing in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but not have love, I am nothing. You know, if we could predict the future and know what lies ahead, if we could tell others what would befall them, you know, we could amass quite a following. We could be the wisest and smartest person alive, and it really wouldn't matter if we didn't have the love of God. Having the love of God does not depend on intellect. Being able to perform miraculous feats, but not having love for our brethren and neighbors will be of no consequence. If we don't have love for them, godly love, agape love, we will not be like God who gave his Son for all humanity, even while we were still sinners. Continuing verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but not have love, it profits me nothing. You know, we could give money to a lot of charities, but if we didn't have the right reason to give it, would it be all for nothing? Paul even stated that if he was burnt at the stake, you know, a form of Roman execution, that if he did it for the wrong reason, without love, it would be of no profit to him. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll come back. Let's jump over to Galatians 5, verse 13 to 15. Galatians 5, 13 to 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the love is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. Paul here is repeating the royal law. You know, one of the easiest way to destroy love in a relationship is to bicker with one another. Bickering or always finding fault with others is not showing love to them. Finding fault with others stems from having a superiority complex, a better than thou attitude. Thinking that we are better than someone else is not showing love to that person. Paul recommended that by serving one another through love, we overcome the tendency to criticize and bicker. When we humble ourselves and take the form of a servant, when we put ourselves into the shoes, so to speak, of those whom we serve, we start seeing things through their perspective. When we get to know the struggles others are experiencing, we become more sympathetic to them and can then extend the true hand of brotherly love. Remember what Paul stated in Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, thinking that one is better than another. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We are not to do things to exalt ourselves by thinking that we are better than others or by trying to make others take notice of us, but rather we are to esteem others better than ourselves. Esteem is to regard with respect or admiration. We give them preference. In Romans 12, verse 10, we read, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." By esteeming others and giving preference to one another, we are deferring to them. When we defer to others, we don't always have to have our own way. We can ask them, "How do you think we should do such and such?" Oh, so unlike the world in which we live, those who tell others what to do, how, when, and how to do it, are often considered more powerful and given more esteem. But we give esteem and preference to others by asking others to go first or to choose first. We allow others to proceed before us. We give them first pick. Continuing back in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. These are two of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, verse 22. You know, what does it mean to be long-suffering? We often use the word patience today. We're supposed to be patient with others. Psalm 86, 15, David wrote, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and graciousness, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." We see that God is long-suffering, patient, and kind. We see that God, in his mercy, waits for us to change, waits for us to repent and overcome. We also should be long-suffering and not so quick to point out to others where they may be wrong or not doing this or that just quite right. You know, we have all heard the idiom, "Don't jump down my throat." This is a reaction to those who feel that they have been too strongly criticized or reprimanded. You know, in our relationships, you know, we too must exhibit this long-suffering and not so be quick to judge. We are to admonish each other in tenderness. We are to exhibit kindness in our communication. The tone of our voice, the way we talk with one another, exhibits the kind of person that we are. When we speak, we are speaking from the heart. What we say reveals what we truly are like. We often tend to let down our guard when we are around those with whom we are most comfortable. Usually these people, which we love the most, yet it's with these people that we often show the least amount of love. We wouldn't dare treat strangers the way that we often treat those closest to us. Continuing back in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. 13, verse 4. Love does not envy. We all know what it means to envy. It's synonymous with being jealous of others for what they may have or do. We've heard the phrase green with envy sometimes. Someone may do well or have something that they work very hard to obtain, and people are envious of them. You know, they save their money. They budgeted wisely to be able to afford nice things. And we are not to be envious of what they have. Satan was envious of what God possessed. He was envious of God's power and authority and wanted it for himself. Envy leads to bitterness, strife, and conflict. Continuing, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. You know, we are not practicing love if we run around being a show-off or parading ourselves before others. Love is not puffed up like leavened bread, is not vain. By having the love of God, we don't exhibit vanity and pride. Verse 5, love does not behave rudely. You know, being rude or coarse jesting is just an example of not showing, is not an example of showing love. It is usually those that are filled with pride that act rude, those that are puffed up, talk down to others. It's not being filled with love. Love does not seek its own. You know, to seek one's own, to be selfish and self-centered. It's mine is a phrase often heard among children. A child may see some toy or some thing that they want to play with that someone else may be playing with, and they run over and they grab it. You know, as adults, we often see this behavior exhibited by those who always must have things done their way. Being a person that always insists that we do things a certain way makes people not to want to work with us. You know, when Christ returns, he's going to set up his government, and we're going to go to work for him, with him, and with others that are resurrected. And we're going to work restoring and recreating the world. There's going to be a lot of work that needs to be done, and we'll need to know how to work well with others. We're going to need to know how to get along with others and how to seek their enjoyment as well. We are to never seek our own to the hurt of others. Continuing verse 5, love is not provoked. In our society, people are easily provoked to anger. You know, the slightest inconvenience sets them off. Their feathers get ruffled when people criticize or correct them. They will often retort, "Who do you think you are? How well do you take correction? Do we get anger? Do we get angry easily?" You know, anger management. How well do we handle the minor problems that we encounter throughout the day? You know, it's easy to fly off the handle when things don't go our way. You know, we must be careful not to allow ourselves to become impulsive or reactionary to everything that happens to us. If we allow ourselves to fly off the handle every time something upsets us, we will become a very unhappy person. We will not be demonstrating love. We need to not let things that happen to us upset us. Being upset or easily angered is detrimental to our health. Continuing in verse 5, love thinks no evil. To think no evil means that we are to bring every thought into captivity, as it states in 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Ruling over our thoughts is our greatest challenge. Thinking evil also has to do with imputing wrong motives on other people's actions. Someone may do something, and often people are quick to pass judgment on them. You know, we must be careful not to impute motives onto someone. We don't know why a person does or says something. We can't say that a person did something because of such and such reason, because we often don't know the motives of another person. We don't know what they are thinking or what they were thinking. We don't know what they are experiencing in their own personal life. You know, if we go through life thinking that somebody did something to us for some reason, we will become very miserable. We will develop a mindset that everyone is out to get us, when for the most part, people are not trying to cause us harm. You know, we must be careful where these negative thoughts originate. You know, Satan will try to get us to think negative things. That negativity will only lead to depression, which only leads to thinking more about negative things. Continuing in verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. We are to bear all things just as Christ bore our sins. We are to bear injustices made against us. You know, love, continuing on, love believes all things, hopes all things. What was Paul getting at when he said that we are to believe all things? Surely he didn't mean that we are to be naive, believing everything that we are told or that is said. Matthew Henry's commentary of this passage states, charity believes, or love believes, and hopes well of others, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Indeed, charity does by no means destroy prudence, and out of mere simplicity and silliness believe every word. And then he references Proverbs 14, verse 15, where the simple believes every word, but the prudent man looks well to his going. Wisdom may dwell with love, and charity be cautious, but is apt to believe well of all, to entertain a good opinion of them when there is no appearance to the contrary. All charity is full of candor, apt to make the best of everything and put on its best face and appearance. It will judge well and believe well as far as it can with any reason. End quote. Continuing in 1 Corinthians 13, love endures all things. Love endures all things. Whatever our lot in life, we are to endure with patient suffering and thanksgiving to God. Paul endured many hardships throughout his life. He knew how to be content in whatever state he found himself. Continuing in verse 8, love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, other languages, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. You know, love endures forever. Man's prophecies, man's languages, and knowledge will pass away. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. That which is popular in today's world will be repudiated in the world tomorrow. Continuing in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. The old King James has verse 12 as, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You know, we don't know what the future may bring. We don't know what troubles we may face. We don't know where our journeys through life may lead us. But if we have the love of God abiding in our heart, we will be able to endure all things. You know, we need to go all in with the love of God emanating from us all. We need to choose this way of life above all others and to really look to God to provide us the love of His Holy Spirit.